Good evening. It's good to see everybody here this evening. And as you know, we're in Nehemiah chapter 8 this evening. Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to read the chapter together. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square, before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them, and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly, according to the rule. What we've just done is very precious. We just read the word of God together. Oh, I know you expected that at the start of a message, and we do it every week, and we do it at every meeting. But what a privilege it is, isn't it? We've got the word of God translated into our own language. We have been able to read the word of God. We've each got our own copy of it. Probably multiple copies that we have at home and we can easily access and read. And we've met together and read the word of God, and we don't fear a knock at the door from the authorities saying, excuse me, what are you doing in there? We're going to have to put you under arrest for reading the word of God. What we've just done is very privileged, very precious and a great privilege. And it's not always been so. And there are parts of the world where it's not like that, even today. Either they don't have the Word of God in their own language, or they can't easily access a copy of it, or they can't read it openly without fear of the authorities. And what we've just done in reading the Word of God is very precious. So come with me now. We're going to go back to Jerusalem in 445 BC. And you know what's been happening, of course, as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah. In the face of much opposition, the people have rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. It's now around 92 years from when the first exiles returned from Babylon, and now the walls have been rebuilt. And in this chapter, the people gather together. What would the priority be as they gather together? What would be important to them? What would they do as the walls have been completed? They're back in their homeland. In the face of opposition, the work has been completed. Well, what's the priority? Well, we see what the priority is. They gather to listen to the Word of God being read and taught. The instruction went out to Ezra the scribe, bring the book. And as we look at what the people did as they listened to the reading and teaching of the Word of God, we're going to learn three lessons for ourselves tonight about the Word of God. And the first one of those, as we look at verses 1 to 8, there's a word that comes out time and time again. Four times in the section from verses 1 to 8, once more again later on in the chapter, so five times in total in the chapter. Understand, understand, understand. The first thing we're going to learn tonight is that we must seek to understand the Word of God. So, the people gather together. They gather together as one man, all the people gather together, verse 1. They gather into the square before the water gate. Now, you saw a map something like this a few weeks ago, because I think Paul showed us a map something like this. If you happen to have an ESV study Bible in front of you, you can find it in your ESV study Bible. If not, I'll be happy to share the slides with you later if it's a little difficult to see at the moment. But here we've got the wall around Jerusalem, various gates, gate, and then we come to the water gate there. If you prefer a little 3D model, then it's just over here, and we've got the Kidron Valley running just down this side here to give you an idea. So they gather at the square opposite the water, before the water gate, verse 1. And suddenly we have the reappearance of a familiar figure, Ezra the scribe. Ezra the scribe is asked to bring the book of the law of Moses. Go and get a book of the law of Moses. They would have had probably the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible as we have it today, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And this is the first time we've seen Ezra for quite some time as we've been reading through Ezra and Nehemiah. It's the first time we've met Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, but of course we've read of him before. Some 13 years previously, Ezra himself had arrived in Jerusalem, and in Ezra chapter 7 and verses 1 to 6 it describes him, and it describes him as both a scribe and a priest, and he's described again in our current chapter by both those terms. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 he was described as a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And then in the current chapter, chapter 8 and verse 1, we read that Ezra the scribe was told to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra goes and he gets the book of the law of Moses. He gets the Word of God. What's the first couple of things that we learn as we think about what we have in front of us? As we think about our Bibles that we have today, we of course have a great benefit as well. We've got the complete canon of Scripture in front of us. What do we learn? We learn, first of all, that it is the Word of God. For indeed, as the book of the law of Moses is described, it's described that the Lord had given it to Israel in Ezra, and it's described in Nehemiah chapter 8, in our current chapter, that the Lord had commanded Israel. So as we read the Bible, we can know that it is the very Word of God. And we can know that it is authoritative. One of the big things, big truths about the Bible, the big doctrines about the Bible, is that it is authoritative. The Lord had commanded Israel. And so when we read the Bible, we read the Word of God. Now let's just drill down on what it means that this book contains the commands of God. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? If we disobey this book, we disobey the very words of God. What we have in front of us is the Word of God, and it's authoritative. So the people gather together. And they gather together, and Ezra's sent to go and get the book of the law of Moses, and he goes and he gets the book of the law of Moses, and the people are gathered together. It was a very inclusive gathering, wasn't it, verse 2? There were men, there were women, and there were all who could understand what they heard. Presumably some young people and children, those who could understand what they heard. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, the world likes to think that inclusivity is a very modern idea. You know, the Bible thought about inclusivity long before the world did. The Bible's very inclusive, isn't it? It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. And here we've got a very inclusive gathering, don't we? And the men are there, the women are there, all who could understand were there, and they were there to hear. And it was all who could. There we've got the first mention of this word, understand. And as you were reading through it, maybe you noticed that that word comes out quite a number of times. 5 times in our chapter, 4 times in this section from verses 1 to 8. We've got them there. Verse 2, all who could understand what they heard. Verse 3, those who could understand. Verse 7 is described how the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And then in verse 8, they read from the book clearly, they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And the Word of God is to be understood. Another great truth about the Word of God is clarity. It is to be understood, and it can be understood. It's not a blank canvas, the Word of God, onto which we can draw whatever we choose to make it say whatever we want it to say. We must not do that. It's not like a piece of plasticine either, you know, something that we can just mould and shape to get the message out of it that we want it to deliver. It's not a springboard that we use to get onto our favourite topic or hobby horse and to say what it is that we've decided to say regardless of what the passage actually says. It is to be properly understood. Now we're going to come back to that in a little while. We're going to look a bit more at just what that means and the implications of that. For now, let's remind ourselves of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is to be understood. And we must seek, with the help of the Spirit of God, we must prayerfully seek to correctly understand the Word of God. More of that in a little while. So they gather, verse 2, on the first day of the 7th month. Now let's just get our head round where we are. Different scholars have some have a little uncertainty about the timeline, but the clearest view, I think, on reading Nehemiah, we're in the year 445 BC. Back in the first month of the year, the month Nisan, was when Nehemiah had gone to King Artaxerxes and had sought permission to go to Jerusalem and gained permission to go to Jerusalem. That's in chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, in chapter 6 and verse 15, we read about the 6th month. That's the month Elul. And less than 6 months after Nehemiah went and asked permission to go to Jerusalem, the building of the wall was completed. The 25th day of the 6th month, we're told in chapter 6 and verse 15, Elul. Elul was a 29-day month. So on the 25th day of this 6th month, the wall is completed. Now, on the understanding that what we're reading here is in the same year and there's not some gap, and that would be what would be generally taken as the view, we're now in the 7th month. We're in Tishri, and we're on the first day of the 7th month, so we're just a few days later after the completion of the wall, so it would appear as you go through Nehemiah. So here they are, and the priority was gathering together and reading the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God. The seventh month is something that we've heard about before. We'll come to that in a little while. But in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, if you read Leviticus 23, you see that the Day of Atonement was marked. Interestingly, we don't read of the Day of Atonement being marked in this current chapter. But whiz back some 92 years, and there had been another gathering also on the seventh month of the year, and that was recorded for us in Ezra 3. And I don't know if you remember Ezra 3. We looked at it some time ago, must have been some months ago now. And that was about 92 years previously, and it was also in the seventh month. And there'd been a gathering, and what had they done? They'd rebuilt the altar of God, and they'd set it in its place, and they'd offered burnt offerings on it, and they'd kept the Feast of Booths. Hold that thought about the Feast of Booths, because we're about to hear more about the Feast of Booths again. Ezra 3 and 4, they'd kept the Feast of Booths. So here they are, and they're on the seventh month, and generally thought to be 445 BC as we have it in our current calendar. So, Ezra reads from the Law of Moses, verse 3, and he reads facing the square before the water gate, and he reads for quite some time. He reads from early morning until midday, and he goes on for quite a number of hours. And the people were attentive. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The people listened attentively. That's an important thing, isn't it? It's an important thing when we read the Bible that we pay attention to what we're reading. We concentrate. It's amazing how easily our minds can wander, isn't it? We want to focus and we want to concentrate when we are reading the Word of God. We want to try and be rid of distractions where possible so that we can focus and be attentive to the Word of God. And when the Word of God is read and when the Word of God is taught and when the Word of God is preached, we want to listen attentively, focus and concentrate and pay attention to what's being said. So Ezra is up and he's reading from the book of the law. It's on this wooden platform that's been purpose-built, and there's a number of individuals, verse 4, standing beside him, and they're all named there. And as Ezra opens the book, verse 5, all the people stood. All the people stand as Ezra opens the book. I remember some years ago being on holiday in Cyprus, in Limassol, and we had the privilege of visiting the Logos School of English Education, a Christian-run school in Limassol in Cyprus, and friend of ours kindly showed us around the school and gave us a tour. And there are some things that stick in my mind from that tour. The thing that sticks in my mind most of all is whenever we walked into a classroom, without being told, without anyone saying anything, all the pupils stood up. They were being respectful. It was what they did. They were being respectful. Well, here all the people stood up. Ezra opens the book. He opens the book, the Word of God, and all the people stand, and there was respect for the Word of God. There's a very important lesson for us, isn't there? To have respect for the Word of God. So we pay attention when we're reading it. We pay attention when it's being read and taught. And we have respect for it. Do you know, I must admit, I enjoy a good bit of humour as much as the next person, maybe more. But there are certain topics that really we should not use as subjects for humour. You know, sometimes you look and you see online, you know, memes being circulated, and you know, Christians will be sharing things, and they're jokes about God. They're jokes about the Lord Jesus, or they're jokes about His Word. You know, we must be very, very careful. We must be very, very careful to have a proper respect for the things of God. And I would say, God, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, they're topics best avoided when it comes to subjects for humour. There's plenty of other subjects for humour. But, yeah, we want to have respect for the Word of God, don't we? If you want an idea for just how much respect the people treated the Word of God in those days, here's what happened when the Jewish scribes of that time were copying out the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Here were the rules. Number one, they could only use clean animal skins both to write on and even to bind manuscripts. Number two, each column of writing could have no less than 48 and no more than 60 lines. Number three, the ink must be black and of a special recipe. Number four, they must verbalise each word aloud while they were writing. Number five, they must wipe the pen and wash their entire bodies before writing the word that is translated for us, Jehovah, every time they wrote it. Number six, there must be a review within 30 days, and if as many as 3 pages required corrections, the entire manuscript had to be redone. Number seven, the letters, words and paragraphs had to be counted, and the document became invalid if 2 letters touched each other. The middle paragraph, word and letter must correspond to those of the original document. Number eight, the documents could be stored only in sacred places, like synagogues and so on. And number nine, as no document containing God's word could be destroyed, they were stored or buried in a hiding place, usually a synagogue or sometimes a Jewish cemetery. Well, it seems like there was some recognition, wasn't there, of just what they were handling. Some respect for the word of God. And we live in a world that denigrates the holy, mocks the holy continuously. And we must have respect for the word of God, mustn't we? So the book's open, verse 6. Ezra blesses the Lord, the great God, and all the people answer, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. As the book was opened, there was reverence, wasn't there? They bowed their heads. And there was worship. Now, very important to note, they weren't worshipping the book, okay? They were not worshipping the book. They were worshipping, what do we read? They were worshipping the Lord. Worshipping the Lord. They're essentially bowing themselves down, faces to the ground. And the very meaning of the word, translated worship, is to bow yourself down, to essentially say, this is not about me. I'm nothing. You alone are worthy. And that's really what they're saying. And whenever the people of God come together, there should be worship. You know, there can sometimes be a tendency to compartmentalise and to think that worship, well, that's something we do on Sunday morning. Oh, it is. Of course, there must be worship when we come together on the Lord's Day morning. Or to think, oh, worship, that's something that we do when we sing at the start of the meeting. Well, yes, of course there should be worship then. But whenever the saints come together, it must be all about Him. There must be worship to God. There must be an appreciation in our hearts expressed about the Lord Jesus and who He is and what He has done. There must be worship. So, they worship the Lord. And then there's a list of people, a group of Levites, verse 7, a second group of people. And they're listed by name, and they help the people to understand the law. And the people remained in their places, and it's probable that perhaps these people they mingled amongst the people, and they would speak to perhaps some groups of people, and they would help them to understand. Now, that might have been a mixture of, there may have been some language issues. You know, some of these people had lived for many years in Babylon. There may have been some difficulty understanding some words. So it may have been that. It may have been helping them to understand what it was actually saying. What is the message of it? But they helped them to understand the word. They helped them to understand it. And the sense was given. The book was read. The book, the law of God, was read clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood what's being said. And so here we come back to it, don't we? The word of God is there to be understood. We've read it time and time again in this section. Understand, 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 understood. It's given by inspiration of God. It's not for us to take it and impose our preferred meaning or understanding of it. It's not for us to take short sections out of context and then just use them to teach things that actually aren't what the passage is teaching. It's not for us to read superstitiously either. Sometimes there can be a temptation to do that, can't there? And we open our Bibles and read a few words and think, oh, there's the word for me today. Well, we better be very careful that we're correctly understanding it and that we're reading it in its context. It may well be the word for us today, but that we're correctly reading it and understanding it in its context and not just grabbing a few words and misapplying them to our situation when that's not actually what the passage is saying at all. And so what are we going to do if we're going to understand the word of God properly? And remember, all the people understood. This wasn't selected. This wasn't reserved for some small group of people. They all understood the reading. So what are we going to do? We're going to study the word of God, aren't we? We're going to read it regularly and consecutively and study it, and we're going to seek to understand, well, this passage that I'm reading and studying, what was the intended meaning to the original audience to whom this part of scripture was written? We'll study it in context, we'll seek to understand it, and once we've sought to understand that original intended meaning, we'll seek to see, well, what is there, what application is there for us today? And yes, we can make use of people who can help us to understand it. And there are some great commentators and Bible teachers and people who can help us. But of course, we're always going to check everything against the Word of God. But you know, we're going to prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, seek to understand the Word of God. And that's not something that's hidden to us. And that's not something that's reserved just for some people. We are going to seek to read and understand the Word of God. That's what the people did. They sought to understand the Word of God, but it didn't stop there. It didn't stop just with understanding the Word of God. Because next we see that we must respond to the Word of God, verses 9 to 12. In verses 9 to 12, we read two responses to hearing the Word of God being read and taught. The first one we read of is weeping. Weeping in verse 9. The natural reaction of the people when they heard the Word of God read and taught was to weep. No doubt, as they heard the law being read and taught, they heard of things that they should have been doing and they hadn't been doing. And they wept. And there will be times as we read the Word of God that we'll weep, won't there? Won't be every time. But maybe we'll become convicted of something that we're not doing that we should be doing, or something that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. Or maybe we'll come again to the cross and we'll read of just what the Lord Jesus did for us. And you know, it'd be a strange thing if we didn't sometimes feel like weeping as we think on what he did for us. So there is a time to weep. Not purely a superficial emotional reaction, but there will be emotion when a true believer comes face to face with something from the Word of God that affects them. And so there will be a time to weep, but you know, the leaders, unitedly all together, Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, all together, say to the people, this actually isn't the time to weep. This isn't the time to weep. Verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Verse 10, do not be grieved. Verse 11, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. They're not to weep at the moment, but instead they're to rejoice. They're told, go your way, eat the fat. Verse 10, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who's nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And all the people did what they were told. Verse 12, they went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So the people are told to rejoice. They felt like weeping. Their natural reaction was to weep, and they're told to rejoice. And they weren't rejoicing in themselves. They weren't rejoicing because they thought they had done a great job of obeying the word of God. Quite the contrary. They were told the joy of the Lord is your strength. And it's the same for us, isn't it? You remember what Paul said to the Philippians? Chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, he said. Rejoice. And we rejoice not in ourselves, saying, whoa, what a great Christian I am. No, probably kidding ourselves if we're start rejoicing in ourselves. We don't come even rejoicing in our circumstances, saying, hey, everything's going the way I liked, so I'm going to rejoice. Well, it feels easier to rejoice then, sure. But rejoicing in the Lord always. And as we come to the Word of God, sometimes there will be times that we'll enjoy a truth that causes us to rejoice. You know, you've maybe had that verse. Sometimes you're reading the Word of God, and something, you see something, maybe you've never seen it before. Maybe it's a passage you've read many times, or maybe it's a passage you've never read before, but you see something and it causes you to rejoice, and you're like bursting to tell someone and to say, well, I just want to share what I've enjoyed with someone else. And there'll be times like that, won't there? And there might be times that you hear a message preached from the Word of God, and you just go away rejoicing, and you can't wait to tell someone else what it was that you heard, because you have so enjoyed it. And there'll be times that we rejoice. And it's wonderful when we have those experiences. And sometimes there will be days when everything's going great, and the sun's shining, and the birds are singing, and everything seems well with the world. But actually, Paul's not talking about a joy that just depends on circumstances. When he talks to the Philippians and says, rejoice in the Lord always. And Nehemiah's not talking about a joy that depends on circumstances. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, sometimes there's a danger, I think. There's a danger that we might missell Christianity. You know the sort of thing. We give the impression that all the time as Christians we're skipping along the street and we've got a crazy smile on our face and we're singing "The Sun Has Got His Hat On," or even worse still, "Now I'm Singing a Song as the Days Go Rolling Along," or something like that. But it isn't always like that, is it? And the Bible doesn't tell us it is, and we shouldn't pretend that it is. You know, these people in our chapter, they felt like weeping, didn't they? That was what they felt like doing, was weeping. They weren't skipping along saying, the wall's built and it's all great. But they're told, where are they going to find their strength? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And for the people of Israel, they were told, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for us, our source of strength is the same. Rejoice in the Lord always. Because we don't rejoice in ourselves. We're only going to be disappointed if we try and rejoice in ourselves, aren't we? It'll be a very short-lived joy, won't it, if we rejoice in ourselves. And we don't even rejoice in our circumstances, because there'll come a time when our circumstances are difficult and they're painful, and we just feel like weeping like the people did in this passage. But we rejoice in the Lord, and we can know that He never changes. And whatever our circumstances, He is good and He is sovereign, and we can rest in Him and know that He does not change. So the people have understood the Word of God. The people have responded to the Word of God, responded first with tears and then with joy, but they're not done yet, are they? Thirdly, we're going to see from verses 13 to 18 that we must obey the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. So in verse 13, we see day 2 of the conference, don't we? Group of people come together, the heads of the father's house, a specific group of people, heads of father's houses, with the priests and the Levites, they come together, and they come together with a specific purpose. They're going to study the words of the law. And in verses 14 and 15, they read about the Feast of Booths. And as I mentioned earlier, you could read about that in Leviticus, chapter 23, and verses 33 to 43. And we can read about how the Feast of Booths was to be observed for 7 days, from the 15th day of the 7th month. Remember, they're right about the start of the 7th month at the moment. And the people were to live in booths for 7 days, and it would be a reminder to them of what the Lord had done for them, how that when the Lord had brought them out of Egypt, they had dwelt in booths, and it would be a reminder of what the Lord had done for them. And there's an important lesson for us, isn't it? The reminder for us, what must we remember? Well, we must constantly remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us in saving us. Now, here's an interesting thing. I mentioned this earlier. They just discovered this truth about observing the Feast of Booths. But 92 years earlier, they'd observed the Feast of Booths in Ezra 3 and 4. Seems like once they had known that truth, and now they're rediscovering the truth. What does that tell us? It tells us we have to guard the truth very carefully. We have to guard the truth ourselves, and we have to pass it down from generation to generation. We must treasure it. We forget so easily. Let me take you for a minute to Glasgow. Top end of Byers Road. There's an entertainments and eating venue called Oran Mor. Don't know, maybe you've seen it. It's just at the corner of Byers Road and Great Western Road. And it used to be a church building where a church met. Used to be the meeting place of Kelvinside Parish Church, and then it was the home of Glasgow Bible College after that. I remember the first time I was in it after it opened as Oran Mor. I was in for a work-related meeting. It was a talk all about obesity, actually. And I sat in there and I looked up to the ceiling. It was very impressive. And the ceiling, a big mural had been painted. And this mural had three questions on it. It's a very impressive-looking mural. It said this: where are we from? What are we? And where are we going? Now, these are good questions, aren't they? Good questions for people to think about and ask. I remember looking up at that mural and feeling a bit of a sense of sadness. Once upon a time in that very building, the answers to those questions would have been proclaimed, would have been taught. And now our society is so advanced, so clever, so we think, so sophisticated, we like to kid ourselves, that actually our society doesn't know the answer to those questions anymore. And that's terribly sad, isn't it? So we must guard the truth. You know, it's terribly sad, isn't it, if you meet someone and they once knew certain truths and they seem to no longer know those truths. Or sometimes you might come across a church and they once knew certain truths and they don't seem to know them anymore. And I don't say that with any sense of smugness or glee or anything like that, but rather that we might take warning and take heed and guard the truth that's been entrusted to us and guard it carefully and teach it, because we can forget so easily, can't we? But here the people are, and they're rediscovering truth. And they've rediscovered this truth written in the Word of God that they should observe the Feast of Booths. They should dwell in booths for these 7 days. Remember what the Lord had done for them. So what did they do? It's lovely, isn't it? Verses 16 and 17. They read it, and they do it, don't they? They go out, and they make booths, and they do exactly what it says they should do. And that is just wonderful, isn't it? It's written on the 15th day of the 7th month, observe the Feast of Booths, and so they do it. So they read it, they understand it, and they do it. That's a great model for us, isn't it? That's obedience. You know, we read the Bible, we seek with the help of God to understand it, and then we must do it. And that's pretty much it, isn't it? That's obedience. It was obedience that was seen on a scale that hadn't been seen since the days of Joshua. You know, perhaps in the days of Ezra, they had observed the feast but not actually dwelt in booths, perhaps. But it seems like this was obedience on a scale that had not been seen since the days of Joshua, according to verse 17. And there was very great rejoicing. That's what obedience does. Look at the difference obedience makes. Their weeping of earlier in the chapter has now turned to great rejoicing. It's the difference obedience makes. Maybe you can remember times like that in your own life. Knowing that there's something that you ought to do. Knowing that there's something that the Word of God teaches and tells you should do. And not being able to be at peace because you're not doing it. And then that great joy of obeying. That great joy of a clear conscience when you've read something in the Word of God. You're saying, well, I read it, I understand it, so I must do it. That's the joy of obedience, isn't it? So we must seek to understand the Word of God. We must respond to the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. And if we put all this together now, what happened in verse 18? Day by day, Ezra kept on reading from the book of the law of God. Now, the immediate context was obedience to an instruction in Deuteronomy 31 about every 7th year at the Feast of Booths reading the law. But there's a lesson for us, isn't there? Every day reading from the book. So here we are at the end of the Lord's Day. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go into whatever the week brings for you. It might be work, it might be school, it might be university, it might be college, it might be all the duties that come your way in retirement, it might be whatever sphere it is in which you move. And there might be difficulties for you this week, because I don't know what lies ahead of you, and for some of you, none of us really knows what's ahead of us at all, do we? Might be a very busy week, might be an exhausting week, might be a stressful week, but you know what? Be like Ezra. Keep on reading the book. Make it your habit. Every day. Start the day that way. Make it your habit. Read the Word of God. Read it. Seek to understand it. Respond to it. Obey it. Treasure the Word of God. There's something for each of us to take into the week. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Word that is marked by inerrancy, authority, clarity. We thank you that we can read it. How privileged we are to be able to read it. how privileged we are to have a copy in our own language that we can access and read. We know that with privilege comes responsibility. So help us this week to make it a priority, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives, to make it a priority to read the book, to read it, to seek with your help to understand it, and to respond and obey. We pray for each one here, whatever they're going to face this week. Some who might feel like weeping, some who might find it easy to rejoice. Help us all to go in the knowledge that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We give thanks to the Lord Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen.